Holy One, take our minds and think through them. Take our mouths and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your love for each other and for the world. Amen. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Amongst the indigenous people of the Pacific Northwest, there is a tradition known as the potlatch. Customs vary from people to people and culture to culture, but the core of the tradition is the same. The potlatch is a grand ceremony held on the occasion of significant life transitions, a birth or adoption, a coming of age observance, a marriage, a death, the dedication of a memorial totem. These ceremonies will last several days and include the gathering of families, feasting, the sharing of the sacred stories, the dancing of the ceremonial masks that accompany those stories, and ultimately, lavish gift-giving rituals in which families attempt to outdo each other in seeing who can give more away. And unlike our cultural norms, it is not the host who receives the gifts. You don't take a hostess or host gift. It is the host who bestows the gifts upon the guest. And they are usually lavish gifts. Only the wealthy tribal leaders can produce the fullness of a lavish potlatch. And there was an expectation that if you were the beneficiary of gifts from attending a potlatch, then you would go forth and try to give away two times what you received. In fact, the very word potlatch comes from Chinook trading jargon, meaning to give away. Now, my summarization of the potlatch tradition probably does it a disservice, as is often the case when someone from another tradition attempts to summarily explain something that is sacred to people in a different tradition. For the potlatch is far more than a mere gift-giving party. The potlatch, and I mean this in a very good way, is a subversive cultural promulgation of the deep belief system of the indigenous people of the Northwest. The sharing of and redistribution of wealth from the lavish rituals was the cornerstone of the economic well-being of the people. But the potlatch was not merely an economic event because it was tied up to the rhythms of life and to the sacred stories of the people. It was a whole person, whole people, whole life, whole culture event. And if you don't believe me about the radicality of the potlatch, then you only need look to the fact that the government of Canada banned the practicing of the potlatch from 1885 to 1951, as it was viewed as uncivilized and destabilizing to the greater Canadian economy. This ban was also used to suppress Indigenous religious beliefs and to force enculturation of the First Nations people into the European paradigms of Canadian society. Okay, but what does that have to do with Jesus and with us? Well, hopefully, in your head and in your heart, you may have already begun to make some connections between this account of the story of the potlatch and the story we heard from the Gospel of Mark today. Here, this faithful fellow approaches Jesus and informs him that he is already doing all that the law of Moses commands him. But he asks, "What else must I do to inherit eternal life?" And by that he means, the fullness of life, the complete breadth of a life well lived for all time. Jesus' answer is simple enough said, but too hard for the fellow to handle. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the dejected man departs, seemingly unwillingly, to take his commitment to this ultimate level. But what about us? For if it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God, then we all may be in trouble. And while most of us do not consider ourselves rich by today's standard, I imagine that even the most modest amongst us lives a life that is exponentially richer than the average ancient Near Eastern disciple of Jesus. But maybe Jesus' inquisitor gave up and left too soon. Maybe Jesus has higher hopes for us than merely being confounded by metaphors about desert quadrupeds attempting to navigate sewing implements. For the harshness of the go and sell everything is preceded by a significant detail. Mark's gospel tells us that after hearing the question, Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing." Jesus was not dismissing the fellow for lack of trying. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him, and Jesus hoped for him. And Jesus loves us and hopes for us. Jesus loves us and hopes for us that we never become possessed by our possessions. Jesus is trying to help this man to realize that just checking the boxes of the law of Moses is not enough. You cannot just do your faith. You have to live your faith. Being a follower of Jesus is an all-in endeavor. You can't just do the commandment checklist and still live an aloof, elitist existence. Being a Christian is a full-throttle, leaning-into-it enterprise. For the first people of the Northwest, the potlatch remembers into them their sacred stories so that they can live their beliefs onward in a way so radical that it has the ability to shape the culture and economy of those around them. So radical that it was banned by a government that realized its destabilizing and subversive potential. And we as Christians have this ritual, this liturgy. And it too has the power to form, to reform, and to transform us if we allow it to. Can you imagine someone from another tradition summarizing our ritual? Perhaps it might go something like this. And in their Eucharistic rite, a word that itself comes from the Greek word for giving thanks, these Christians invoke a dimension of their God that they call the Holy Spirit, to transform gifts that they have offered into the flesh of their God so that they can rip it apart, share it equitably, and eat it, bringing their God into their very bodies so that they can live their God out in the world, for the world. Now, if that doesn't sound like something a government should attempt to ban, I don't know what does. If that doesn't sound like something that is radically subversive on a cultural and economic level, then I don't know what does. But is that how we live our Christianity? Is that what we imagine when we come to this space each week? If it's not, could we? For I imagine that is what Jesus is actually trying to teach the inquiring young man in today's gospel. And I imagine that it is what Jesus is trying to help us to know as well. For like that man, Jesus loves us and hopes for us. Jesus hopes for us that following Jesus will be an all-in endeavor. Jesus imagines that the grace of God coming so near to us will compel us to a total conversion as we live that love and grace forward in our lives. And that conversion will make all other things seem folly and futile, such that we would not even need them, even if we kept them. So, maybe don't run home and advertise an estate sale. Don't call your broker or financial planner or retirement plan administrator. Don't liquidate your bank account just yet. Don't worry, the annual pledge campaign is coming. But don't let those things guide the way that you live and move and have your being. Sure, they can accompany it. But locate yourself in God. Be clear about the one whom you follow. Use what you have received for the glory of God. And when you speak to a sister or a brother or a stranger, when you post on social media, when you gather your beloved together, when you vote, when you gather at this table from week to week, imagine, focus on the goodness of God that endures forever. Share only the love and hope that propels us forward in the journey. Do not let your possessions possess you, for that is sin. But remember that you are beloved of God. And to follow Jesus, there is no other path than to be the ones who live and share that love. Amen.